Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening. Our series is The Bible and You. In essence, we're going to be talking, and we have been talking, about attributes of the Bible, aspects of the Bible. Our first study was the Bible. Our second study was more about the Bible. Our third one was the battle for the Bible. And then we transitioned into some themes in the Bible. The dispensations, the kingdom. But when you think about those two great themes, within those are embedded many other great themes, which we must not miss. Well, highlights in our last study on the kingdom, we considered why the nations rage. They rage against God. The nations, the kings of the world, the governments of the world rage against God and His kingdom, and it is the only true and eternal kingdom given to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12, and it will go on into eternity. And the nations don't want to hear that. We considered the nature of Satan with his I wills, I will. And we're told, and we saw in our study, how Satan deceives the nations. How else can the nations be in the condition they are today? Our nation is $22 trillion in debt, and probably by the end of this message, it'll be $23 trillion in debt. And they rage. It surely is a spiritual battle, and yet the child of God, the one that has trusted Christ as their Savior, is now a citizen in that eternal kingdom. We are here in the ugly here and now, but someday we're going to be face to face and we'll walk those streets of glory forever. This is reality. This is not a game. We're not just religious by nature. It's truth. This world was created in 6 days. I make no apologies for believing that because it's truth. There is a God on the throne in heaven. The promise was first given to Abram. His name was changed to Abraham and his descendants. The Jews were given a promised land over there in the Middle East. And the Gentiles were given spiritual blessings in the church age. Now, obviously, that is a tremendous abbreviation of what you could study in the kingdom. But suffice it to say that one of the grand themes of the Bible is the kingdom. That's why the Old Testament, you're studying all these kings of Israel and what happens to Israel and the wars of Israel and the sin of Israel and the righteous living of Israel. So it is. We have seen God's faithfulness, and we're going to dwell on this in this study, the faithfulness of God preserving His Word, building His kingdom, showing His faithfulness throughout the dispensations to reach sinners with the good news, Christ died for them. In preserving His Word, we have His promises. And if we have His promises, we can live by them. What if God wasn't faithful? Well, I know He said it, but He didn't mean it for me. No, He said it, He meant it. And we can rest in that, we can read His Word and grow thereby and live thereby. Oh, the faithfulness of God. This is the emphasis of today. We have talked all around it, if you will, in our studies throughout the years. But I want to dwell on it in this study as one of the grand themes of Scripture. I want you to think about Him holding this world together and His faithfulness. This world that God has created is governed by what we call laws of nature. They're laws of God. And if He decides to not maintain those and be faithful, what would happen to gravity? How about buoyancy, magnetism, friction, centrifugal force, thermodynamics, mathematics? What if God decides to let go of all this stuff, and scientists and on? We wouldn't have a calendar if God didn't hold it in place, if all the stars would be colliding with each other. But God has held it so faithfully together that NASA can take and send a ship out to Mars and know where exactly it'll be. Because God is faithful. That is remarkable. that God has allowed mankind to do that. And God is so faithful, they could drop that little rover on Mars and send pictures back. Consider Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. For by him, Jesus Christ, in the context, were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, or principalities, or powers, all things, everything created by him, for him. Get this, verse 17, here it is. And he is before all things, underline it, by him all things consist. He's faithful to hold it all together. This is truth. I want to quote this for you, please. By him all things consist. He holds everything together. He maintains creation. He directs it. As it consists, he is the super glue of the universe. A few years ago in our lifetime, still continuing the quote, man did a very daring, and I think now a very dastardly deed. He untied the atom. The Lord Jesus tied each one of those little fellows together when he created the atom. Man did what he called splitting the atom. Believe me, did he replace power? Have you ever stopped to think of the tremendous power that there is in the atoms of the universe? If one bomb that we can hold in our hand can blow a whole area to smithereens, then how much power is tied up on this vast physical universe? Who's holding it all together? We are told that Christ not only created it, but that he holds it together. The splitting of one atom ought to tell us the incredible power that's holding this world together. And don't you ever wonder why the electron keeps going around and never stops circling the nucleus? Where does it get the energy? And if it's a negative charge and there's a proton in the middle that's a positive charge, why don't the two magnetic charges get together? God holds it in place. Consider these. Believing prayer takes its stand upon the faithfulness of God. If God wasn't faithful, folks, why bother to pray? Why bother to get out of bed in the morning? Believing prayer takes its stand upon the faithfulness of God. You can rest in that. How about this one? What God is to one saint, he is to all saints. Because he's faithful. What is faithfulness? A shepherd once came to the city of Edinburgh from the country. He had his small obedient dog with him. While there, the man died and was buried. That little dog lay upon its master's grave, not for a day, a week, or a month, but for 12 years. Every day at 1 o'clock, a gun was fired from the castle of Edinburgh. When the gun was fired, the dog would run to the local baker, who gave it food and water, then back to the grave it would go. This continued until the dog died 12 years later. That's faithfulness. Well, hence our study today, the faithfulness of God. I want to begin by considering the Apostle Peter wrote to suffering believers. And consider what he wrote to comfort these suffering believers. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. Lord God, into your hands I commend this. I am going right now through a tremendous trial. And therefore, you know when you look to him, you have committed yourself to a faithful God. You've allowed this. You're going to see me through it because I'm a pile of clay with the breath of life seeking your face. Consider the context of these suffering believers that Peter writes to. Chapter 1, verse 1 of 1 Peter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered. They had to flee, apparently, for some reason, their homeland. They scattered. So something apparently was so traumatic it caused them to leave, and they have found a new home place. And in their home place, guess what they found? Problems. They ran from problems. And he didn't rebuke them for leaving that area. But the truth is, folks, wherever we go, you're going to find problems. Welcome to this world. And in that place where they have gone for refuge, verse 7 of 1 Peter 1, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. These people left home and found a new home and found the problems. And he says, God is working. He's building your faith. Trust him because he's faithful. And he comforts these words. Wherefore, verse 19 again of chapter 4, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls. Why can you do that? Because he's faithful. If I do that, he is going to take care of me. He is a faithful creator. Quote, the more one ponders these words, a faithful creator, the more wonderful they appear. That God is faithful is as clear as noonday. He is faithful in the return of the seasons and the orbit order of the stars. Faithful in holding back the flood that it should not overflow the world and destroy the homes of men. Faithful to every living creature that he has made, providing for its exact sustenance. Even the odd sparrow, which Christ must have seen thrown in by the dealer when his mother bought four others, does not fall to the ground without his notice. And here I want to stop my quote and digress on this odd sparrow. I have touched on this before. I want to do it again because it fits so well. Sparrows are plentiful and they're cheap to buy. Consider Matthew chapter 10, verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall to the ground without your father? Now, Luke also addresses this issue, and consider what Luke says. Luke 12, 6. Are not five sparrows sold for two farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Wait a minute. Let's think that through, what we just read. Matthew says, two sparrows for one farthing. Luke says, five sparrows for two farthings. Now, if you were back in Matthew and you had buying two for one farthing, it would be four for two farthings. But in Luke, it's five sparrows. See, there is a fifth sparrow thrown in by the seller to sweeten the deal. Now, will you buy it? And the life of that sparrow to that seller is nothing. To that guy, you're meaningless to me. I'll throw you in for nothing. And God says, that odd fifth sparrow, I still attend his funeral. I love him too. And so it is. Even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Oh, if God is going to care for that odd sparrow that's thrown in for no charge, his life is meaningless to that seller. God says, do you understand how much more I love you and I am faithful to you? I even track the hairs on your head. And I know there's plenty of bald jokes that go around about that, but folks, it's amazing what our God knows about us, and he cares about us and every detail about us. So it is. Do you ever feel like that fifth sparrow? Because the whole theme of our study is the Bible, this incredible book written by an incredible Almighty God. And we're seeing incredible truths therein. Eternal kingdoms, changing of his methods that he will reach man. And the list goes on and on, and the faithfulness of God to hold together this universe, all presented to us in Scripture and in living Scripture as we look at nature and creation. And God wants you. How insignificant each one of us may feel, God wants us to have a relationship with him. Are you getting the point of this series we're doing? The Bible and you. Let me get back to our quote. Even the odd sparrow, which Christ must have seen thrown in by the dealer when his mother bought four others, does not fall to the ground without his notice. God is the faithful creator in the heavens above and the earth beneath. We are not surprised, therefore, to find his faithfulness the theme of Holy Writ. But why does Peter lay emphasis on his faithfulness as creator? When ministering to the special circumstances of suffering lives. Is not this the reason? We're apt to concentrate our thoughts on the birth, the cross, the grave, the intercession of our Lord, and to forget that behind all of these deep, the nature of God, the Almighty Creator, there is an ever-welling fountains of faithfulness and love and tenderness. So as we look at this world, we must see all of this majesty and power. And God says, I understand that, but do you see more? I love you. I am being faithful every day, even while we go astray. He's there. Continuing the quote, we are summoned to go back beyond the story of redemption to the infinite silence of eternity, when each of us was distinct thought in the mind of God. In his book, our members were written when as yet there was none of them. God knew us before this world was created. Whether we have realized the eternal purpose is open to serious questioning. But every one of us has the right to look into the face of God and say, Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn Thy commandments. We may not question God's dealings with us. They are immutably wise and right. But we may claim that in some way He should make good our deficiencies, so that though sorrowful, we should always be rejoicing. Though poor, we should make many rich. Though having nothing, we should scatter our wealth, as though possessing all things. There is no reason why our life should be a failure, no reason why we should not minister richly to others, no reason why, by His grace, we should not be more than conquerors. We may humbly make this claim on the Almighty Creator, who will not allow His faithfulness to fail. So it is we have considered incredible truths and majesty and power. And God is saying, I want to, in that, have a relationship with you. Folks, this is not a game. God is on the throne. In one sense, the truth is, we are this humble little speck in the grand sea of the universe and humanity. The psalmist said, 8 verse 3, When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And in one sense, it is amazing. And rather than take that idea and think about, I am so insignificant, God doesn't care. Rather, you need to realize, I'm a nothing, and yet God loves me so much, He created me by design, for purpose, in time and space, and He made no mistakes. That is incredible. It is amazing for each one of us to say, who am I? And yet we ought to say it in this context of that God cares about me. It's because He's a loving God. He's an all-wise God. He's a merciful God. Consider why God created us. Take a look at Isaiah 43:7. Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Each and every person has been created for the ultimate purpose, for the glory of God. That's why we're here. That's why we're supposed to, whatever we do, eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. That's what we were put here for. Look to God. Do you feel insignificant? You ought not. You should realize you're special. And every person is special. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Quote, we live in troublous times, but always in human history. When outward events seem most distracting and distressing, God's servants are drawn into the secret place of the Most High and are shown the reassuring vision of God's overruling providence and the ordered regularity of His eternal reign. When the land was passing through darkness and revolution was imminent, Isaiah beheld the stability of God's throne. Continuing, seraphim, verse 2, above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings, with twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, with twain did he fly. The seraph is derived from fire, and seraphim stands for radiant love. If the throne stands for stability, for judgment, and for power, then above all these attributes, overarching him who sits there, is love. This is the loftiest conception possible to mortals. Love supreme, the Lamb that was slain in the midst of the throne. Think about this too. I like this. It's written by Isaiah who saw it. He says this, "The one man who was chosen out of all Israel to see was Isaiah. In all humility, he ascended the temple steps, hustled by the crowds that went there as mere religious form. Any of them appeared to need a revealing vision more than he did. But it was the man who had seen, who now saw the Lord. It was the one saint in all Israel who appeared to be most in touch with God, who was brought into still closer touch. The rest only saw the temple, the high altar, and the ritual. But he, Isaiah, saw the skirts of glory filling every cranny of that holy place. Let us not be satisfied with the outward and sensuous, with ritual, however splendid, with sermons, however magnificent. Those who are humble and persistent in their quest for God will hear notes which other ears cannot catch, will detect a presence that evades ordinary sight, will enter the realm of the Spirit, which is closed to the outward observer. The world may be full of tumult. The floods have lifted up their voice, but the Lord on high is mighty. He shall overcome, for through death, resurrection, and ascension of the Lord, the King of Kings is on the throne." And Isaiah was a man walking with the Lord, and therefore God gave him more of the Lord. Do you want the Bible to become precious to you? Walk closer to God, and he'll allow you to draw closer and closer until you're in the secret place. Psalm 91, the secret place that few ever find. No man ever ought to say, "God doesn't care about me." Consider 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. "And he, Jesus Christ, is the propitiation, the satisfaction for our sins, the payment for our sins." Get this, Christian. He's talking to born-again people in that verse, and he says this, but not for ours only. Not just the ones that have trusted Christ. He says, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus Christ paid the sin debt for those who he knew wouldn't trust him. There are some say that Jesus Christ has only paid the sins of the elect. Give me a break. That's pretty clear. He paid the sins of the whole world. No man can stand before God and say, "You didn't give me a chance." He said, "Give me a break. I paid your sin debt. I hung on that cross for you." Jesus did not go to that cross because God didn't care for sinners. God loves sinners so much he sent his son to die. How much will you do for somebody that's your adversary? Men were lost in trespasses and sin. And God knew those who would trust and who wouldn't trust, but he didn't choose that. He knows that, but he didn't ordain that. He says, "Whosoever will." He says, "I paid the sin of every person on the face of this earth." God knew you before you were born. Psalm 139, 13, "For thou, God, hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that thy soul knoweth well right. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which is in continuance were fashioned, were as yet there was none of them." In other words, God knew you when you were in your mother's womb. God knew you before the foundation of this earth. He has a plan for you. He has not made a mistake. And as we consider all of these majestic things, the truths of God and his word, folks, God wants to have a relationship with you. He has purpose for you, and he wants you daily to walk with him. Let me just give you a couple thoughts on faithfulness. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. There hath no temptation overtaken you, born-again believers, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation always make a way of escape. See, God is watching out for you, a Christian, and sometimes you're going to be tempted to do something, and he says, I'm faithful. I have given you out if you will take it. You can flee from this. You don't have to do it. How about this one? Faithfulness, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, born again people, we still sin through this life. If we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful. What's he faithful to do? I will forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. I promise, I'm faithful. How about Lamentations 3:22? It is of the Lord's mercy that we're not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning new mercies I see. All I have needed thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. The attribute of God, faithfulness, ought to be such an incredible comfort to each and every one of us. Because while this world is unstable and we watch the nations rage, and we hear the bad news daily, and yet every day we see the sun faithfully come up, and at night we see the stars in their place, and we see the laws of nature still being held together, it ought to be a loud and clear reminder God is on the throne, and if he can take care of all that, we must remember he wants to take care of us. And he is faithful. We mean more to him than many sparrows. We mean more to him than the fifth sparrow. And we are not here by accident. We are special. The truth is, in this room, I'm going to guess we have different backgrounds. Some of you have had unhappy pasts. Some of you have had happy pasts. Some of you know your parents. Some of you might not know your parents, whether it be through death, whatever. God knew. God does not make mistakes, and he says, I know who you are, where you are, and I have allowed these things to happen. It will make you to be the person I have designed you to be. I will be there. I am faithful. I promise, and I'm faithful to my promises. I will not leave you nor forsake you once you've trusted me as your Savior. And this is the key to it, is salvation. Do you know Christ as your Savior? This is where the Christian life begins. Many out there are walking without God. But listen carefully. The Christian life begins when you realize in the quietness of your mind, I have a sin debt that I can't get rid of. Number one, we've inherited it from our ancestors Adam and Eve. But number two, I didn't need any help finding sin. So I can't just blame Adam and Eve. I have sinned. We all must realize that. And God says, I don't want anybody to die and go to hell. That's why we study the seven dispensations. He is going to try seven ways to reach man. And that way, when time is no more, we can no longer have an excuse and say, well, you didn't do this and you didn't. He said, tried that, tried that, tried that, tried that, tried that, tried that, tried that. And mankind has a sin nature that rebels against God. Rather than be discouraged in life, we must live life honoring and praising God for this wonderful opportunity. Dear God, thank you for creating me that I could participate in giving you glory and being a member of your eternal kingdom. Instead of whining, well, why'd you ever create me? Because in eternity you'll be very glad when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and then you lived for him. Look forward to that great day. This, our series, The Bible and You, see yourselves in the grand reality of life. You are special, and you need to live accordingly. It is not enough to know God's Word factually. We need to let it cut down into the depths of our thinking and truly have a relationship. Folks, I am convinced that many Christians don't ever truly appreciate what God has given them. First of all, in salvation, it's not of works lest any man should boast. It's not because I'm a pastor, I'm going to go to heaven. I'm going to go to heaven pointing to the nail-scarred hands and saying, He paid it. And then once you're a Christian, now God wants you to apply yourself to good works, not for salvation, but because of salvation. This is the grand truth of all time. And God has a plan with you, and He wants to daily commune with you that you can give Him glory. So it is, our study will continue with this personal relationship. How do you make it happen? I want to talk about that in the next few messages. But so it is, let that hand represent every person. Let this represent sin. God loves the sinner. He hates the sin. Please don't ever think God hates the sinner. God didn't try seven dispensations because he hates sinners. He hates the sin. And the sin separates us from God. And there's nothing that we can do to get rid of it. That hand represents Jesus Christ. God knew our helpless estate, and He provided the only way possible. God in the flesh came down, took on the form of a man as a servant, lived the perfect life, and yet they cried, "Crucify Him." And He was the sacrificed lamb that took away the sin of the world. It didn't cover it. It's paid in full. He rose again the third day. Death could not hold Him. He was perfect. And so it is, how do you go to heaven? When you get it. I get it. It's not what I do to get rid of this sin. It's what Jesus did. And I believe that He took my sin and He paid it 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary. He did that for me. He did that for everybody. But make it personal. I get it. He paid my debt. And it's not your good works and Jesus. It's Jesus alone on the cross and His shed blood. That paid your sin debt. The moment you believe, God says you're born again. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, whosoever, that's you, believeth. That's it. Do you believe Jesus paid your sin debt? You shall not perish, go to hell, but have everlasting life. That's not my opinion, that's the Bible. What a God we serve.
This is Pastor Rod Hollard. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.